بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على أكرم الخلق سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في محكم تنزيله وعز من قائل: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود، إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود. وقد قال حبيبنا العظم صلى الله عليه وسلم: من تمسك بسنتي عند فساد أمتي فله أجر 100 شهيد، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected ulama ikram, Hufaz of the Quran Kareem, elders and friends in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let us inshallah thereafter recite Durood Sharif. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa habibina wa nana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam. After praising and glorifying Allah for this great favor of Iman and the manifestations of this in the practical, wise and perfect teachings of Islam, if one ponders the following aspect: take a young child who has adopted a certain superstar, a sports star, a cricketer, a footballer as his hero. One would notice that this child would imitate the hero in many aspects over and above necessity, would adorn himself at the time of playing with the same kind of suntan on his nose or on his cheeks. If the player would wear a headband, a bandana, he would do the same, a wristband, whatever it may be. On achieving success, scoring a goal or taking a wicket, surprisingly would also imitate his hero in the manner of celebration. Now if one goes deeper, then there are two reasons as to why this child blindly imitates his hero, and this is because of two qualities: muhabbat and azmat, love and veneration or awe of that hero or superstar in his eyes. Now let us translate this and channel this in the direction of Islamic thought. If we similarly have these two qualities, muhabbat and azmat, sincere love, veneration and awe of our beloved Sayyiduna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is indeed the most perfect hero worthy of imitating, then every situation a person finds oneself in makes it easy for us to adopt the mannerisms, the appearance, the character, the dealings, the dress code of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It merely desires that we inculcate in our hearts continuously the muhabbat and the azmat of our beloved Sayyiduna Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now last week we had looked at the important aspect of peer pressure, the effects of company, good or bad, that a person associates with. Another situation that we find ourselves in generally as a minority, whether it is in the work environment, in our social interaction, in family gatherings, and more so especially at this time of the year, with year-end functions, with many going away on holidays, etc., a situation we many times find ourselves in is that the environment around us does not seem to be conducive to practicing Islam in its pure form. In other words, many a times we would console ourselves by dropping our guard as far as holding steadfastly and perfectly to the teachings of Islam, consoling ourselves that we are a minority here, the environment around me does not allow me to practice as purely as I would have liked to. However, on the one hand we think that Islam is the perfect answer for any given situation, for any given place. Naturally, the Sharia, where it has deemed it appropriate, has accorded us these laxities. If one is traveling, Sharia does not say leave out your salah, it is too difficult. It says reduce a 4-rakat salah to 2. If one is too ill to stand up and perform salah, the solution is not leave out salah for the time being. Sit. If you cannot even sit, then lie down and perform that salah. There is no water to perform wudu. The option of tayammum is there. So the situation, or the very important aspect of maintaining our Islamic identity in every given situation, no matter how challenging the situation, the environment may be, is of paramount importance. And for that we resort to a beautiful historical incident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of, according it such value that Allah has dedicated a few verses of His Kalam, the Quran, to this great historical incident. Qutila Ashabul Ukhdud. Allah here refers to and speaks of Ashabul Ukhdud, the fellows of the trench. What incident is made mention of here? That this had transpired in the time period between Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the time span known as Zamanul Fatrah. The location of this incident, that it had taken place in the areas of Yemen, the area known specifically as Najranul Yemen, when the tyrannical king Dhu Nawas al-Yahudi, whose other name is Zura bin Tubban al-Himyari, reigned as the tyrannical ruler and leader of Yemen at the time, many historians specifically mentioned that this incident had taken place approximately 40 years prior to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The incident is actually recounted by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself in authentic ahadith. And the story goes as follows, that in that area of Yemen, under the leadership of Dhu Nawas, who was a tyrannical king, who claimed divinity for himself, and also idol worshipping was the religion of the day, his court magician, the official sahir, and practice of black magic, which was rampant in many of these ancient civilizations, and all of these really a culmination, a lead up to the coming of Dajjal, a build up to the coming of Dajjal. So this magician, the national official magician of Yemen, said to the king that appoint a youngster who can come to me as an apprentice, that I can teach him my trade, so that this may continue after I leave this world, for indeed I have reached old age. A young, very intelligent, a smart boy was selected for this purpose. This boy started going to the magician to learn his trade. It so happened that one day, en route to the magician, he passed by a monk, a pious practicing believer who was on the religion of Haqq and truth at the time, practice in secrecy, worshipping one great Allah Ta'ala. This youngster took a liking to the teachings of this pious man and started spending more and more time in his company, even if it meant the magician punishing him physically for his late coming to his lessons. And one day, as this youngster was returning home, he noticed a huge group of people had congregated on the main road, were unable to proceed further, traffic jams at the time, and then realized the reason for this jam up was that a huge animal, a dangerous animal, had blocked the road, which made it difficult for the people to pass. This youngster said to himself in his mind that this is a very appropriate time for me to test the truth. He picked up a stone and said and made a dua, O Allah, if you know that the knowledge of this pious man is beloved to you, or more beloved to you than that which the magician teaches me, black magic, then O Allah, allow me to kill this great beast. Saying this, recited Bismillah and threw it at the beast. It struck at the right place and the beast was destroyed. Subhanallah. People who had congregated there realized that this is a very special young boy, and slowly but surely his prominence increased and his knowledge of healing powers given to him by this pious man also increased his status. He was a healer of note. Now many people would come to him with various illnesses and sicknesses, and Allah had granted him shifa and cure in his hands. It also happened that one of the close confidants of the king of Dhu Nawas was blind. He had also heard of this famous healer and came to this young boy. The boy took the name of Allah and passed his hand over him, and Allah miraculously granted him a cure from his blindness. When he returned to the court of the king, surprised, realized that his sight was now returned, asked him, "Who has given you back your sight?" This person, this minister, had also, after being cured, brought iman in Allah, started worshipping the one great Allah who had granted him this cure. He responded to the king, "Allah, who is my Rabb, my Lord and my sustainer, has cured me." The king reprimanded him very severely, "Is there a Lord besides me?" For he claimed divinity for himself. He remained steadfast. He was then physically tortured, and in the severity of torture, the name of this young boy was then extricated from him. The king sent his security detail to arrest this young boy. He was also then severely beaten until finally the whereabouts of his teacher, the pious man, was also made known to them. This rahib, this pious man who worshipped one great Allah on the teachings of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, was arrested and physically tortured very severely. He remained steadfast in his belief in the one great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At this point, let us realize the similarities of the situation we find ourselves in when the challenging situation surrounds us. He remained steadfast until such a time that he was placed down on the ground, and a huge saw was brought, and he was sawed and cut into two, but proclaimed the name of Allah to his last breath. And this kind of test of iman is synonymous with those who are unhaq throughout the annals of history. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, as our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was resting with a shawl in the shade of the Kaaba, Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu ta'ala an, who was persecuted most severely in the cause of Allah, whose back was full of marks of lashes and whippings and burnings up to an advanced age in his life, when the torture became severe, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a group of his companions and said, "Ala tad'u lana, ala tastansir?" "O beloved of Allah, has the time not now come that you make dua for us, that Allah gives us success and victory over these merciless persecutors?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up and said, "Fi man kana qablakum," that do not be hasty. Remember the tests that the people of Iman had gone through in previous nations. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that in previous nations, one who proclaimed his belief and his love for Allah, a huge hole would be dug in the ground. He would be placed therein. A saw would be brought and his body would be chopped into two. In some instances, a believer would be brought and a huge comb made of iron and steel would be used as a comb to comb off the flesh of his body until it reached his bones. But as long as he could speak, he would say, "Allah, Allah," and profess his love and his belief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly in this incident, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, very pertinent, "Ma yasudduhu dhalika an deenih." Despite the challenging situation around him, it never prevented him from being obedient and beloved to his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the pious man was then killed, next in line was the minister, the close confidant of the king. He also remained steadfast and met a similar end, remaining steadfast in his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The king then attacked what he thought the root of the problem, this young boy. He ordered members of his army to take this boy to a high mountain, and when they would get to the top, they were commanded to fling him down the mountain and destroy him. As they reached the peak, he made dua, "Oh Allah, assist me." Allah caused the mountain to shake and shudder. All of those members of the army were destroyed. He came walking boldly to the court of the king as the only survivor. The king then sought another plot, ordered his naval forces to take this boy into the ocean in a small boat and to drown him. When they went out to sea, he once again made dua to Allah. And these are the special servants of Allah. Whatever dua they make is guaranteed acceptance. The boat was shaken in the ocean. Every one of the army of the king was destroyed. The boy once again marched boldly into the court of the king as a sole survivor. The king was absolutely perplexed, did not know what to do. The boy then, this young boy, fresh in his iman and his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, said to the king, "Let me teach you the ploy by which you can destroy me, for as much as you try, you will be degraded as you have been on both these occasions." The king said that, "Do tell me, how do I get rid of you?" He says, "Hang me up into one of the date palms in a huge and open plain." The public then congregated there. This boy was hung up. He then said to the king, "Take my own bow and arrow and recite aloud, 'Bismillahi Rabbi Hadha al-Ghulam.' I shoot in the name of Allah, who is the Lord of this young boy." The king did exactly as had been commanded and shot the arrow at the boy. The arrow lodged into his temples. Blood started oozing out, the blood of a shaheed. He placed his hand over his blood, and in this way was granted martyrdom by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the flames of iman never extinguish. This very incident, the whole public of the area had seen the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the king reciting these words himself, and all of those present proclaimed iman in the one great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People entered the fold of iman and Islam at the time in their droves. The greatest fears of the king had now come to realization. Huge fires in trenches were dug around the city at various important points, and then huge fires were burnt in these trenches. The people of iman were then brought, the king and his ministers and his brutal rulers sitting on the thrones looking at the brutality, then commanded the believers to be brought forth, and they were pushed into this fire unless they forsake the iman and the belief in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those miraculous instances in history where a child spoke in the years of infancy. A lady had come forth with her breastfeeding child, and as she was about to be pushed into the trench, she hesitated for a moment. The child spoke and says, "Ya umma isbiri innaka ala al-haq." And this is a great lesson for us when we are challenged by the environment and the situation around us, and we try and console ourselves that we may be excused for dropping our guard for these few moments. The child said, "Oh my beloved mother, remain steadfast on your iman, for indeed you are on haq and truth, and Allah shall never forsake you." It is mentioned that all of those people of iman who had been thrown into the trench, in the split second before the burning took effect on their bodies, Allah had taken their ruh, and they did not feel any pain whatsoever. Mention is made that 20,000 people in this way had been martyred in these trenches. Some put the figure at 70,000. Allah refers to this incident in the Quran Kareem, "Qutila ashabul ukhdud." Curses be upon the king and his people who had dug those huge trenches and filled it with the flames. An-nari dhatil waqood, huge high flames. "Idh hum alayha qu'ud," they sat on the sidelines of these trenches in all their luxury. "Wa hum ala ma yaf'aluna bil mu'minina shuhud," witnessing the torture and the punishment being meted out to the believers. "وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ." And the only reason that they had taken retribution was that these people proclaimed sincere iman in Allah, who is the overpowering, the most supreme, and the worthy of all praises. "إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ." Those who had punished the believing males and females in this way And yet they do not repent thereafter. Look at the mercy of Allah leaving the door of repentance open even for such brutality. Thereafter they do not repent. For them is a severe torment in the Akhirah in the form of the fire of Jahannam. And some even say that thereafter this fire came and consumed and destroyed the very persecutors themselves. And as far as the believers are concerned, who were destroyed or who were martyred in this way, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. Those who have brought Iman and Amal Saliha, despite the difficulties that they had gone through in this temporary abode, forever and ever will be the residence of the beautiful gardens of Jannah, beneath which flow the great rivers and streams of Jannah. So many incidents of this nature. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu an, the great Sahabi, the confidant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on an occasion was captured by a Christian king and his armies. And when they were brought to the court of the king tried numerous methods to try and deter him away from his iman. The king went to the extent of offering him that, "I will make you my chief minister and get you married to my daughter, who was the desire in marriage for every man in that country. I will make you my chief minister and get you married to my daughter if you forsake your religion." Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu remains steadfast and says, "For no reason shall I ever forsake the greatest thing I possess, my iman." He was then tempted with wine, with liquor, with other forms of luxuries. He was even tempted that a huge pot of boiling water was brought in front of him. One of his colleagues was thrown into there alive. He was then threatened that if you do not forsake your iman, you will be punished in the same way. He says, "Do as you wish, and never shall I forsake my iman." And as he was being taken to the gallows, he smiled, and some narration says that he wept. On inquiring the reason that maybe some weakness has come into you, he says, "My reaction is because of the fact that I know I am going to lose my life in the name and in the love of my Allah. My sadness is that I have only one life to give. I wish I had as many lives as the hairs on my body to give for my beloved Allah." We are not being asked to make sacrifices on this level. We are being asked to remain steadfast on the beautiful, perfect and wise teachings of Islam in the temptations and the challenges that naturally would come with the environment. Finally, the king said to him, "I give you one last option, that kiss my forehead and I will free you." Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, "Is that all you desire of me?" "My iman remains intact." The king said, "That is all I want." Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu then went into a bargain and says that, "I as well as all my companions shall be set free." The king agreed to this. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu did as he had been commanded, and he and all his companions were set free. When he came to the gathering of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and related what had transpired, what honor Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, because of his steadfastness on his iman, on being challenged by the environment, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu got up and kissed the head of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu. The very same Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, when he went as an emissary to the court of the greatest superpower at the time, the Persian Empire, and as they sat down to a banquet while negotiations were taking place, a morsel of food fell out of his plate. And in accordance with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he picked up the morsel and removed the dirt from it and started to eat it, when one of his companions nudged him, "What will they think of us in this court if we behave in this manner?" And what a pertinent response. "أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَؤُلَاءِ الْحُمَقَىٰ." Shall I forsake the sunnah of my beloved because of these foolish people? We conclude on an incident of similar nature in very recent times. On one occasion, when the senior ulama of Tabligh went to France for an ijtima', and as they were departing and leaving from Paris airport, the time of Salah came upon them. The Amir, Mawlana Imam al-Hasan rahimahullah ta'ala, said to the companions, "Let us make wudu and perform Salah." Somebody said to him that, "This is Paris, the heart of Europe. What will people think of us if we now go and make wudu and perform Salah in this place?" Subhanallah, what a beautiful response. He says, let alone what people will say, what will may Allah say if we leave out the salah in its time? What will may Allah say to my neglect of the most important injunction in His deen? May Allah Ta'ala guide me and all of us inshallah to put to practice, to embrace in totality with love and passion the beautiful teachings of Islam, despite the environment and the challenges that come with it. And may Allah forgive me firstly and all of us for our shortcomings in this regard. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.